it wasn't working. They couldn't get the right cable to connect. So we appreciate these men trying, but if you don't have the right equipment, it won't work. But maybe we'll get it for another occasion. Just a few pictures of Toronto and so on. Well, let's turn to Psalm 133, and we'll just say something, bringing it in about our trip over to Toronto. We do want to say something on Sunday morning about that too. But this is a wonderful psalm, and I think it sums up the experience of 124 of us in total. I thought it was 107, but Thomas Murray said he counted there were extra, came from Northern Ireland, the Ulster Presbytery, to Canada, 124 he estimated in all. There were 70-some went with the Reverend Murray through Dublin, and he did a lot of organisation of the trip. You see, with the Congress Commission, it was called, of Presbytery, I've chaired that over the last few years. We've met on a lot of occasions to organise it. It doesn't just happen by chance, these things, with the American brethren. John Wagner was the chairman of the American Commission, and we organized this Congress. So about 124 from here, there were most of the American brethren came up. That's the ministers and their wives, and some others from the churches there were in attendance as well, and of course from Canada. But I think it sums up at the end of our time this psalm. Psalm 133, behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, that went down to the skirts of his garments, as the dew of Hermon, and as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. What a tremendous psalm this is. It talks about the unity of the church, not uniformity. We don't believe in uniformity, that everybody has to be clones, as that modern word is. Of course, there are differences between us in our backgrounds and minor things, but we're together on the major doctrines of the faith. Don't mean uniformity. The American churches are on their own in the sense they have their own presbytery now, own moderator and so on. Reverend John Wagner was appointed moderator of their presbytery back in June. He's now there for a couple of years, and Reverend Ian Gallagher had been their moderator, so they have their own presbytery, but we're still a free Presbyterian family. While we've no formal organizational ties, because how could you run a church from over here in America? It was obvious that through time, as the work there grew, it was commenced, of course, by our presbytery here, sending men out. Reverend Frank McClelland went out quite a number of years ago to Canada, and the work there in Toronto, there was a small group of believers, just a few. Same situation in Greenville, there were a few believers meeting there, not very many. And Alan Kearns went out, the work grew, people attended Greenville, some of them attending Bob Jones, were going on for pastorate, etc. Heard Alan Kearns, came, fell in love with the stand of the Free Church. Especially you'll hear the Americans saying that what attracted them to the Free Presbyterian Witness, now I'm speaking of American background now, was that the Free Church preached Christ. And churches, they grew up, oh yes, they say they believe the gospel, fundamental, but a lot of it was rules and regulations and standards and so on. But they weren't getting to Christ. Christ is, holiness is not the way to Christ. Christ is the way to holiness. You think about that. Holiness is not the way to Christ. Christ is the way to holiness. In other words, it's a walk with Christ. It's preaching Christ. And you'll find many of the young ministers there and people in the church, people we met even when we're down for a week in North America at the Malvern Church, that's Philadelphia, and then up in Allentown with Reverend Hamilton is. And you talk to some of the people who came to the Free Church that say, oh, you were saved, but we never grew. But we are attracted to the Free Church because the men preached the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's a good thing to have. So, of course, the churches in America grew. Now, some are small, some are difficult. But they have their own church, but we've had this congress every 4 years. We plan to have it to meet together as brethren. And this psalm talks about brethren. Talks about there. And we need to remember that Satan hates unity among the people of God. Why? Because we could put it this way. Satan's strategy is to hinder the testimony of the church and the work of the church. Somebody put it this way. His motive is division. His method is to bring deception, and his mission is to destroy the church. Just very quickly in this psalm, you see the beauty of unity, that word behold. It's as if the psalmist is saying, stop, look, and listen. This is a tremendous thing to have unity. It's so wonderful. Stop and look at it. And when you have unity in a local congregation and among believers from Canada, from America, that's the States, from Kenya, because Gillian and Noreen were there, John Hanna and his wife from Spain, we had those there. And of course, when you go to Toronto, many of you have been in Toronto Church, anyone here? So you've seen the church there. You'll find that about half their members are from other ethnic communities. In the church, there are quite a number from Singapore. There are some from other countries in the Far East. There are quite a few from the Caribbean, that's West Indies and so on. And quite a number from different backgrounds. The Philadelphia church, where I preached last Sunday morning, there are so many in that church. Now, many of them are born in America, but their parents are from different countries. Roy, would be pleased to guess, it's full of Italians. The number of Italian people, many of them Roman Catholic backgrounds. One man who drove us up about an hour's journey to preach on Sunday night at Reverend Stephen Hamilton, where he is. Tony, well, actually he's an Irish name, sorry, Joe Duffy. His father was Irish, but all the rest of the family Italian. He goes back. He was his friend, and he came to the church some years ago, Tony, and I'll not pronounce the other man's last name. It's hard to remember, but he's telling us there's many from that Italian-American background. Roman Catholic. Came to know Christ. He told us as we talked to him, I was saved in a church. But he said there wasn't much teaching. But when we came to hear those years ago, John Greer, he preached Christ. And we just fell in love with the ministry. And there's so many backgrounds. This is what I'm saying. We met a girl in the church, Ray Me. And she was intrigued. She said, your wife's Ray Ma. I'm Ray Me. And she told us her father had been a general in the Cambodian army. When Pol Pot came to power, her father was taken out and executed. Many of her family were killed. They had to flee through the killing fields. You know, was it a million or so were murdered in Cambodia? We saw pictures with the Morrisons of the thousands and thousands of skulls are still kept there as a memorial to the many hundreds of thousands were butchered. And they weren't Christians at that time, but she was telling us how the Lord preserved their life, and they made it out of Cambodia, though some of her relatives were murdered. It's amazing, the makeup. But it's a beautiful thing to see that. Behold, it's wonderful to be at a congress like that and have an opportunity to visit some of the congregations and to meet people from totally different backgrounds. We're mostly here from just Ireland, though we're proud of that, Northern Ireland. But it's great to meet people. It is a pleasant thing. It's a wonderful thing. There's a beauty. And of course the Lord, I'll not turn to it over in John 17, prayed for unity. Now, true unity, not the ecumenical unity, but a true unity among believers. And it is a wonderful beauty of it, as if the psalmist is saying, look, behold, this is a wonderful thing. But what's the basis of unity? You see, to dwell together in unity, how do you get unity? Well, the Lordship of Christ. You can't have unity among believers unless you're in Christ. Unless you're members of the same family, have the same Father. That's what makes us brothers and sisters in Christ. That the Lord Jesus Christ is our elder brother, as it were. Remember John 1:12, but as many as received him, to them give he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. And it's the Lordship of Christ that makes us one. We have the same Father. But in this psalm, and I'm sure you know it well, verse 2, It's like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard that went down to the skirts of his garments. What's the oil talking about? Oil is a picture of the Holy Spirit. We're back now to the Old Testament picture that God gave of the tabernacle and the temple and the priesthood, where God was teaching the Old Testament people of who the coming Messiah would be, what he would do. And God appointed a high priest, Aaron. And when Aaron was ordained or set apart for his position to represent the people before God and to represent God before the people, to bear the burdens of the people upon his shoulders, all the names of the 12 tribes, and then upon his heart, the 12 precious stones. You know what they did at the first ordination? They put oil. Now, it was a special oil. It wasn't simply olive oil. You can read about it in Exodus. They mixed it with various spices. And they're listed there in Exodus chapter 28 and 29. There was to be none made like it. It was oil, but it was like an ointment, and there was a perfume from it, and it was unique. And they poured it upon his head. And it says it ran down his beard. And it ran down the beautiful garments that he had. Those garments so beautiful, all picturing the glories and beauty of Christ. And that oil ran all the way down, even to the very skirts. What that means is the very bottom of his garments. He was covered in this beautiful smell, aroma. And of course, oil is a picture of the Holy Spirit. And the idea there is, of course, we're in Christ. He's our high priest. And the basis of our unity is the Lordship of Christ. We've been saved. We're trusting in Christ, and also the life of the Holy Spirit. We share the life of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit indwells you, indwells me, indwells each believer. And the Spirit of God, that's the basis of our unity. The Spirit of God creates unity. It's not a man-made unity. It's not an ecumenical unity the church is seeking to come together. It's a unity of the Holy Spirit. Those of like precious faith. Now, we were in Toronto for 11 days. The time just flew because we're so busy. We're staying in two different hotels or motels. I'm sure what they're called. Hotels, I think, but slightly different, the places there. And with three buses came every morning because there were so many staying there from Northern Ireland, of course, then from America. So in the morning, you had to get ready in the buses. And they would come, some were staying in another place, most were staying at the one hotel. And the buses would come, pick us up, take us over and so on to the church and different activities that we had. It wasn't all work and preaching, although that was great. They did take us to see Niagara Falls, and it's certainly amazing to see, and the stories that are there. Many of them with a Christian background, of course, that you can see illustrations of the gospel. I'm not going into that now, but if you've seen the Niagara Falls, it really is amazing. The God's wonderful creation. They also took us to a place called Thousand Islands the next Saturday. There were 140. Some of us went 3-hour drive down there and back, and it was good to have fellowship. And there were some young people there from Northern Ireland, and I must say there were a good testimony, singing on the bus, many hymns and choruses. But it was a good time of fellowship. I sat with Reggie Crimbo part of the way, one of our ministers, a good time of fellowship. That's where the dressing comes from, by the way, Thousand Islands dressing. They say there's a thousand islands on the lake. Of course, I told them in Strangford, we've a lot of islands too, and it's as beautiful, but don't believe me. I told them to come and see us. But we did have those times, but we stayed together. But it was good to have the fellowship and know that we're one in the Spirit. But when we left Toronto, many came back through Dublin. But the Reverend Barnes and his wife, and then Dr. Wilson, his wife and daughter, we flew back down to Newark Airport, stayed a night, two nights in New York, which was an amazing thing there on Times Square. First thing to tell you is it's not a square, but it's called Times Square. And it's nothing like a square, it's just a street. But the hundreds and hundreds of thousands of people and the millions, there's now 4 million in Toronto over the last 30, 40 years, has just multiplied. When you think in Northern Ireland, we've 1.75 million. And they've about 4 million. I forget what New York has, I think it's maybe 8 or 9 million in greater New York. So there's people just everywhere. and again, so many different nationalities. Well, then we drove down to near Philadelphia, Malvern, where the church is there. As I said, I spoke in Philadelphia last week, and then in the morning, and Malvern at night. Now, one place we did go to among the Mennonite, or Amish, or Amish, depending how you pronounce it, it's a country near there, 30,000 of the old order Amish. They still dress in the black clothes, drive the horse and buggy and so on, won't use electricity. Then there are other more liberal Mennonites who will drive cars, as long as they're black. And then there's different groups of the Mennonites, as they're called. But they did the Mennonites, that's not the, the old orders are called, and the black, they don't have pictures in their house or photographs, and they just live in an old style. But we did go to what's called the Tabernacle. I was interested in that. It's a life-size, I'm going to say model, but it's a life-size of the Tabernacle. And they take you around, and the man lectures on it. I must say it's very good. It takes near, 45 minutes or an hour. And they have the altar and the laver, and then you in a lecture place you look out, and then they bring you in and sit down, lecture again, and they have it to the scale that it was in the Bible. And they have a little model there, of mannequin or whatever you call it, of the high priest to press a button, and he moves along and goes over to the altar of incense, and then the incense begins to rise. So it was interesting to see it. That's just under the mind of reading there about the oil going down. Aaron was the representative of the people. Picture of the oil, the Holy Spirit. And I'm saying the basis of our unity is the Lordship of Christ and the Holy Spirit. The blessing of unity. That's another point here. The blessing of unity. You have the beauty of unity. Behold, you have the basis of our unity is, of course, the Holy Spirit in each of us. But look at verse 3. Here's the blessing of unity. As the dew of Hermon, and as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion, for there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. Now, why is dew so special? Well, Israel at sometimes is very dry. By the way, I should have said they've had a heat wave in America. We weren't too bad down in the southern states. It's very, very hot, way over 100 degrees, whatever that is, centigrade. I'm so old, I still think in Fahrenheit, I'm afraid. But up near 40, I think, down there. Moscow, by the way, you probably know, is of a terrible heat wave too. But up where we were, it was only in the low 90s. And there was a not as humid as the southern states, but it was warm. And we noticed even when we came back there on Monday, driving up to the airport, how dry the grass was in some places, just dry. And that's in the northern states, that it's so little rain. Now, if you're in a country like that, it's wonderful to see dew. And they say in parts of Israel where it's been dry, the farmers are looking every morning, hoping for dew. And they look out and they see, as it were, the golden droplets upon the grass. And they're so glad, because they can actually farm in some places just with dew. There's places in the world where they don't have a lot of rain here, but they just need some of the dew in the morning to bring that moisture to make the things grow. And that's the idea that is here upon Hermon. This Hermon was a high mountain. And it's a very fruitful place because it was so high and all the different things, evaporation and so on, there'd usually be dew upon it. Same at Carmel, it was a mountaintop, a plateau. And the dew brought growth and fruitfulness and blessing. And what David is saying is, when the people of God dwell together in unity, it's like that blessing. It's that fruitfulness that brings joy, that brings growth. Oh, for the wonderful dew upon the land. And that's the tremendous thing. And there's nothing sweeter than when the dew comes, because it breaks it all green and grass, and how we work together, the unity. The unity. And that's what the Congress was all about. That's why it was there, to be in unity, to know that the Free Presbyterians over there, the Free Presbyterians here, were all in one family. And God is telling us here, there is a beauty. When we realize the basis for our unity is Christ and the work of the Holy Spirit, there is a blessing. And everyone I talked to at the Congress said they were blessed. Some of the meetings, maybe all of them are on the internet, if you listen to the internet and so on. Of course, different men spoke at it, but people said the fellowship and the encouragement to go back to their own particular areas, there was a blessing. One day, you probably know the illustration, how we need each other. This is the importance of unity. We do need each other. We do need churches. There was an interesting thing I referred to when I was preaching, and the man who gave us a lift up in the car to Reverend Hamilton's church was telling us he met some of these people, four people he knew used to attend churches where he attended, believers, and they're in this, you'd all call it almost a cult. There was a man, he's now 92, a man called Camping, had a Christian radio station, seemed to be great in all the doctrines, got a following. And then he came off with this revelation that there shouldn't be churches anymore, that we're so in such an apostate state today that you just meet in houses, two or three families together, and there's no such thing as ministers or deacons or elders, that we're in a new age, the last age. A load of nonsense, of course. Absolute nonsense. And then what I didn't know was Joe was telling me he met them in town just before we came, and he went over and said, what happens if the Lord doesn't come? I think it's next year, the year after. This man's put dates again. He put a date a couple of years ago when the Lord was supposed to come. So he went over and saw these four men that he knew and challenged them. What happened? The date wasn't right. And sad. And that was a man. This wasn't a Jehovah Witness or Seventh-day Adventist. This was a man who was accepted in evangelical, reformed, Protestant groups. And he's gone off into this independent, I'm alone. And that's where there's danger. And Joe was telling us he knew some of these men and how he tried to get them back, but they've gone off. It's important to be together in a church where we support one another and we stand by one another. You've probably seen the illustration or heard about it, and we noticed it on different occasions. Geese. You heard the well-known illustration they use about Canadian geese? I'm not sure if it's the same ones come to Strangford or not, but when you see them fly, they fly in a V form. And they tell us, the naturalists and ornithologists, that why they do that is there's something to do with the draft of the wind. And the first goose, it is the hardest task to fly through. And whatever way the wind goes, it makes it easier for the geese behind. And the goose that is the very back of each of the V's, it has the easiest of all. And they say that's why they do this, why they don't just fly in a line, that they actually fly in a V form, because they tell us that and they change over. When the first one goes after a while, gets tired, it goes to the back. And another goose, it actually happens, look it up if you don't, it actually happens. And another goose takes over, and they keep rotating. Why? To support each other, to help each other. And isn't that a wonderful illustration of a church? And how we need brothers and sisters in Christ to stand together. So we saw that on different occasions, the geese, and what's true for geese is true for the church. Well, on the Sunday, just to tell you a little bit about it, on the Sunday morning there, they have all-age Sunday school in the morning. Men's Bible class, I suppose they call it, a Bible class for adults, and of course with the addition of over 100 Northern Ireland people. There's quite a few of us there. And then the morning service follows, about 15 minutes break in between. Toronto has tremendous facilities, large church building with a basement downstairs, various rooms, etc. They then have a school at the side. They then built another large part. If we get this working, maybe we'll show you sometime the pictures of the large older school built, well, for older children, large, and have a massive, massive gymnasium. It'll be twice the size of probably some that would normally have. And this is where 300 to 400 could eat. Some nights there might have been upwards of 300 after the services, having refreshments each night. And great facilities there. But on the Sunday then, we had meetings at night, of course, too. And then I say that supper, they fed us our dinner there in the church hall. Again, about 130 or so, maybe more of us. And they were tremendous, Toronto were tremendous in their hospitality. And then the Monday night, I was the first speaker on apostasy, perilous times from apostasy. I just say, I did pick these up and carry them back in the case. There were some extra, so I grabbed them. If you are interested, this was the program that they printed for the Congress. And so if you wish to take one tonight, I think there's enough for every family. It'll give you some pictures of Canada. So maybe your holiday, you'll know to go back there. But it does give you a greeting on behalf of the moderator, and it'll there, John Wagner, and the different speakers. And that'll give you an idea of what took place. There were various speakers. The next night was the Reverend Wagner spoke on worship. And then Reverend John Hanna, that was a night for missions. We did also during the day have pictures of Nepal and met with the American brethren there at that. And then the Reverend Trevor Baxter on the Thursday and the Reverend Cranston on the Friday. Their services usually start a lot earlier than ours in the church, but we did have a good time. And the theme of it was, stand ye in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths. Where is the good way, and walk therein? Kim Wagner was there. She was up. She has a sort of a walking aid. It's a little thing with maybe a few, I think it's maybe three wee, you know, at the bottom stands. And she walks with that stick, and her leg would be in a sort of a support, and she is able to walk around. Although we did hear that there seems to be a little growth in the tumour, and they've told them that there seems to be some growth again, sadly, but it hasn't been affecting her as yet. But they were there. We passed on greetings, of course, to John and Kim Wagner and to other people that were there as well. We passed on the greetings. As I say, there were quite a few nationalities there, so we didn't know who was attending the church, who wasn't, and so on. There were a group of people seemed to be from India, different groups. One night after the service, we sat with a lady and her daughter. She's attending the church there, and we got into a nice conversation with them. We used to live in Dubai, actually, strange, for 10 years, but from India. And they're coming to the church on some occasions. They wouldn't be members as yet. And if you remember some time ago, I spoke on salt. Talked about Americans putting salt on their melon. Well, they do. In fact, we said that to the lady. She says, salt and pepper. So there you go. She said they put salt and pepper on their melon. So you try it next time. We'll have to get melons in and we'll try it at a dinner some night and you can have a go at it. But it was nice to meet them. But there were some other ones obviously from around there. And on the Thursday night they came over to me and asked, oh, were you the speaker on Monday? I said, oh, I was. She said, would you come and speak at our church on Sunday? And I wasn't quite sure exactly the situation. And actually they wanted me the following Sunday, but I wasn't going to be there. And so they asked, well, look, will you come and speak this Sunday? The Toronto church lend out, that's the term, their school building. There's a church, then a school building sort of joined on, and they lend that to a Tamil church. It's not officially connected with the Free Church, but they are believers who love the Lord. Tamils, I didn't realize this, the pastor was telling me, make up 70 million. Live mainly Sri Lanka and also in India. The pastor actually trained over in England in a Baptist there, Peter Masters by name, and his wife's actually English. So that morning I went over, I asked Larry Saunders, the one minister, and he said, oh yes, definitely. He had spoken before there as well, and he said, that's fine. And so I was there on the Sunday morning. We enjoyed our time. Actually, during the service, some of their children, in fact the children, they would go over and attend the Sunday school in the Free Presbyterian Church. And some of their children, I think, might go to the school that they have. They have a large school there, a day school. And so we had a good time of fellowship. Of course, it was through an interrupter. So a lot of them know English, especially the younger ones. Some of the older ones are not too good. There were upwards of 80 or 90 there. And the pastor said some of them were away. And we enjoyed that, meeting Tamil Christians. And they told how some had been persecuted for the faith. We had communion and he did speak a little bit in English during the communion, read some verses, and then for our benefit, as I said, my wife Emma was there, and then Stanley Barnes wanted to come as well over to see the Tamil church, and the man's wife, English, and so they did read some of the verses in English, say a few of the words, and we had communion, and then I noticed during the communion they lifted an offering, and so the pastor came and explained that was for pastors back in Sri Lanka who are being persecuted. So that was another interesting thing that spoke to us when we were there. But certainly we thank you all for praying. I don't want to give you just a whole resume of a holiday or a trip, but we trust some of these things has helped you to see what happened. I'd come back yesterday, and then I had a commission this morning to do with the Pope's visit. So I was away up in Ballymena there at a commission to organise that in September. And I suppose if I digress, I better stop speaking here, but digress to that. We will, about 50 of us will be going over to Edinburgh the morning that the Pope will be in Edinburgh, but we're not going over to meet him, don't worry. What we will do is we have planned to have a solemn service, yet a service of thanksgiving, in the building where John Knox, the famous reformer, held the first presbytery. There had been a few reformed churches during the Reformation, but when they got together in unity, that's what this psalm is all about, they got together in unity, and that was the start of the Scottish Presbyterian Church, which was the first presbytery in the English-speaking language, when you think about the significance of that. And John Knox and other ministers and elders, now it only holds 50, the building, but the building belongs to the Scottish Reformation Society. And we had it booked, and then last night I did telephone the secretary of that organisation, had a good conversation with them, and they're happy to give us the use of that very historic building, and where some of the bodies of the Covenanters were laid out. It's just off the Royal Mile near Greyfriars. And so we've been given the use of that building, and it'll be, well, we don't believe in holy places, of course, yet it will be very significant that when the Queen is meeting the Pope just about half a mile away, those in leadership in our church, we will be meeting to thank God for the Protestant Reformation and to thank God for what John Knox did and to bemoan the awful day. As I found out that since we were away, they have added to the plans of the Pope's visit in Edinburgh. And they're going to have a parade of school children. The Roman Catholic website, looking at it yesterday, it's they're asking people to come, of all religions and no religions, come and celebrate together. And they're going to have a parade of 800 children from, I think it's 12 or 14 schools called St. Ninian's. Because apparently, you might not have known that, I didn't, that was St. Ninian's Day, or will be St. Ninian's Day, September the 16th. So any Roman Catholic school called St. Ninian, they're bringing the children there. And they're going to have 1,000 pipers. And they're going to have 26 children dressed up in historical costumes. One as the Pope. He's not going to be there. He'll be meeting the Queen. One as John Knox. One as Eric Liddell. You know, the runner that wouldn't run on the Sunday. One as Alexander Fleming. You know, the great, wasn't it, the penicillin. They're going, and the Church of Scotland moderator has said how wonderful this is. Think of it, John Knox, who branded the papacy the Antichrist. And they're saying, isn't this wonderful, everybody together and all these children. Well, we'll be up in St. Magdalene's Chapel, it's called, although don't let that word put you off, where John Knox held the first. So we're organising that this morning, but that's ahead. We did give a picture, a painting. We're thinking what to give Toronto from the Ulster Presbytery and the Ulster visitors, and what gift we could leave, a token of our gratefulness for the way they looked after us. And what we did was, one day we were going on a night in with the first shop we went into. There was a massive painting of Edinburgh as it was some centuries ago. So I thought, that's the thing. So I asked Dr. McClelland if that would be suitable, and he was when we mentioned the 450th anniversary of the first Presbytery and John Knox, yes, definitely, and Larry Saunders the same. So I did present that to them on Friday night on behalf of the Ulster Presbytery and the visitors that will hang in their boardroom there in Toronto. And we did appreciate that. Well, I'd better stop talking that. But just to say thank you for your prayers. It was a profitable time. It was a great encouragement. If you can imagine, some of these Americans, some of them are fairly large churches, but some are in very, very difficult situations. Some battling with very few attending. And for them to come to a congress, and they hold us in Ulster in great esteem, because many of them, it's been such a blessing to them to come to a free church. And they look back to Ulster and say, that's where the free church started. And they're so grateful to the influence of the denomination, because it's led them closer to Christ. Not just simply for a denomination. Sadly, and I should tell you this, on the Monday we were heading up to Newark. And we thank the Lord for even the driving, that we could through it all safely. You drive on the wrong side of the road over there. It'd be simpler if they learned to drive on the proper side. But when you have, 12 lanes, six going one way and six going the other, and know you have to turn off soon, you need good navigators in the car to tell you which way to turn the wheel and which lane to get into, because they're not waiting for you. And that's some of the highways you're on. The traffic's just unbelievable, flashing past you and so on. But we made it all right. But we came up and we went to a place called Princeton. It's a small town up near Newark Airport. It was started by great men, godly men, a man called Archibald Alexander, a man called Charles Hodge, and then A.A. Hodge. Now, you may not know those names, but they were great men. William Tennant, who came from Northern Ireland and started the first Presbyterian Theological Hall over in America in a log cabin. There's buildings named after him. It was great to see. They have about 800 students. The sad thing is, it's totally apostate. Has been for decades. It was way back in the 1930s that faithful Presbyterians left that seminary and started Westminster Seminary and pulled away from it, men like Carl McIntyre, like Gresham Machen. There may be names to you, but these were great men who left, just as we did in Northern Ireland. They separated from Princeton University. But we went there because we wanted to see the grave of Jonathan Edwards, Charles Hodge, and some other famous people and the great influence. And there's people today still read those books. Our students in the college have to read books by Hodge and so on. And they're influenced. They being dead yet speaketh. And you're thankful for the free church. You're thankful for those who are outside the camp of apostasy and not in the ecumenical movement. They're left-wing socialists rather than any gospel whatsoever in that great university. It's very, very, very sad. Well, just a few notes for prayer. Remember Mrs. Livingstone.